The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 15, where we resume our study at verse 29. Mark 15, 29, page 16 of your notes. God the Father desires those that worship Him to worship in spirit and in truth. These words were spoken to the woman at the well by Jesus in anticipation of the new dispensation, where worship would not be in a central location, as in the Temple of Israel, but worship of God would be scattered around the globe during the course of the current dispensation. This is a local church, and it is dedicated to the verse-by-verse, doctrine-by-doctrine study of Scripture. It is the only way you can get there. You can't get there any other way. You must be a part of a local church where the pastor teacher does his job, and that is study, teach, study, teach, study, teach. And you are to be here as a student. That's the Greek word translated disciple. It's the synonym is student. And, for instance, the students or the disciples of Aristotle or the disciples of Jesus. They were first and foremost students of the Word of God. You cannot glorify God and function efficiently in this great angelic conflict that we're in if you don't have the spiritual moxie that comes from face-to-face teaching. There are certain things that can throw that off course for us, though. And one of which is, after your salvation, you and I as believers in time commit sins. Some of the sins are known, some may be unknown to us because of our lack of familiarity with Scripture. But as you learn Scripture, you begin to figure out, oh, that's a sin. A sin, personal sin, does not put you out of the plan. You're still a believer. You're just a believer out of fellowship. The reconnect with fellowship might be like having a lamp plugged into the wall. If you pull it out, it's not plugged in and it isn't going to work. Plug it in. How do you plug it in? What is a believer supposed to do when he or she sins? That's a good question. Obviously, it isn't God's will for us to sin, but the fact of the matter is we're going to sin. It's inevitable. So what are we supposed to do? One thing only. We confess it to God. We are instantly restored to fellowship. The next sin you commit and the next sin you confess, Jesus Christ paid a price for it. That's why we have this freedom. If you stumble walking, do you quit walking? No, you go, oops. Maybe you even fall down. But you get yourself up. Dust yourself off, collect yourself, and keep walking. So rebound and keep moving. 1 John 1:9. You need it with you all the time. I dare say that the majority of believers on this planet cannot give you a clear-cut answer as to what a believer is supposed to do when they sin and what they need to do to reestablish fellowship. All through the course of a given day, we have all these mental attitude sins. Fear. Envy. And there's a longer list. Hate. These are sins. They put you out of fellowship. You're ruled by your sin nature when you're out of fellowship. You can't afford to do that and be here and be in Bible class and learn Bible doctrine. So before every class, it is our custom to give you a few moments to be sure. Now, obviously, you can get out of fellowship. You don't like the way I said something. It rubbed you the wrong way. And you let it throw you out of fellowship. There's an example. Or something you're thinking about out there that's got you in knots instead of faith resting stuff. Faith rest is the faith rest technique. What time I am afraid, I will trust in the Lord. Fear is a sin. Throws you out of fellowship. Whatever problems you got in your life, the answer is in the Word of God. And it's here. And there are answers, and He'll take care of it. So whatever you're suffering, whatever you're going through, it's nothing compared to what some believers have gone through. But the trouble is with most believers, they don't have the wherewithal to be able to deal with it. They don't know what to do. They don't even know what faith rest means. It means you trust God. You take your cares and you put them with Him. He'll work it out. Casting all your cares on the Lord. Casting all your anxieties on the Lord. I got my share, you got your share. So this is your opportunity to get in fellowship and make the most of the time here. This is the only way to worship in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have so assembled ourselves together under the royal imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. Thank you for all the grace benefits you provide us with in this conflict so that we can continue to move forward to the goal that you have established for believers, and that is reaching maturity and inheriting those things that you promised for those who take you seriously. Bless the communication of this information to that end. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We have come down to the end of the Gospel of Mark, but we got a lot more to say. The Lord Jesus Christ, at the first advent, is now going through the Passion event and is suffering at the hands of men. All sufferings at the hand of men are orchestrated by God. You must understand what God permits, what God allows, versus His directive will. These people, for the most part, there will be a couple exceptions, they'll get their head on straight with regard to a pretty important issue. They're all out of line. And they're throwing all this at Jesus. And He deals with the whole thing with poise. He doesn't react. Because He has to remain sinless to that point where He will bear the sins of the world. And as I said, we're working our way close to that event, apart from which there would not be the provision of salvation by grace based on faith in Him had He not gone through this. All of us as believers, remember the doctrine of suffering. In this life, people suffer. It's inevitable. It's called in 1 Corinthians 10, common human problems. Now, sometimes we make problems for ourselves. Obviously, we all have. And you can work your way out of those, too. But human suffering exists in this life. Aging, simple aging. On and on the list goes. And everybody, as a believer who is moving forward, has their allotment of sufferings. God keeps a lot of things from us. We'd be toast already. A lot more than we suffer by far. Because the whole angelic conflict headed up by Satan hates us. But obviously he's kept on a leash. But there are believers and situations where we suffer. Christ here sets an example for us in suffering. Severe suffering. At the hands of Jews and Gentiles. He went through this gauntlet to get to that cross, to get to 12 noon, high noon, where he had begun to bear the sins of the world. So pay attention. You need to pay close attention to this. This is really a critical area for us, for our understanding. Now I'll reread quickly the verses we covered in the last couple sessions. Jesus Christ was the object of mocking and taunting. They're trying to push his buttons. It didn't work. It didn't work. No spitting in the face, no slapping, no all the rest that they did. And some of it was physically very painful. So the getting Jesus to the cross from Pilate's trial, that rigged deal, that Pilate knew he was a righteous man. He's a Roman operating under Roman justice. This guy hasn't done anything wrong. But the Jews got his weak point. They said, if you don't do this, we're going to go talk to Caesar. That was his soft spot. He didn't want any bad press with a delegation of Jews showing up and bothering the Caesar at the time, Tiberius, with how Pilate wasn't running the show right in the as the governor of Judea. So he caved, did something stupid, washed his hands, says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. Pilate knew clearly that this man was not guilty of what they were trying to pin on him. Insurrection against Rome. Now the Romans would take that seriously. There was no insurrection. Jesus' public ministry had nothing to do with revolution and striking out at the Romans. So he is tried, and an execution detail is assigned to the crucifixion of Christ and two other men. Made up of a centurion and two common soldiers. So the last two verses that we covered, verse 21, more than two verses, as you were. They pressed into service a passerby coming from the country. They all the theys here refer to this Roman detail of three men. They nabbed a rich guy who was... See, this is a big day. This is Passover. Crowds are everywhere. Stuff's going on. And men were crucified in a very public place. A main road. They want everybody to see it. They didn't do it out back. Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Christ, through his weakened condition, could no longer carry the cross piece. The crucifixion of Christ was standard operating procedure for all crucifixions in the ancient world by the Romans. And the Romans crucified tens of thousands of people in their history. It was their particular form that they had, quote, perfected, of public humiliation and torture apart from outright death. All normal victims lingered on, some up to 2 or 3 days on this cross. So this guy was volunteered for this. The soldiers just said, you do it. He couldn't argue. Romans did that. They would recruit civilians. This is something, go dig that ditch. He didn't want to argue with them. Then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. It's outside the city walls. It's called the place of the skull because of the rock formation that was there that looked like a human skull. Jesus was mocked by the Jews at that trial. He's mocked by the Roman soldiers in the praetorium. After they had scourged him Roman style. Stripped him and scourged him. Put his garments back on him. Stuck a... Well, they somebody got the idea, oh, see, they're crucifying him because King of the Jews. So they put the thorny crown on him, and scalp wounds bleed like mad. They put a reed in his hand, and all the soldiers came up to him and knelt down and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and stood up and spit in his face. One after another. Boom, 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 boom. Remember, Jesus has the power to have wiped all these people out in an instant. He demonstrated that power when he was initially arrested in the dark, when the crowd came out with the clubs and the lanterns or the torches. And they came out to get him. And he sat everybody down on their backsides. Everybody, bam, on the ground. And they all get up. Where'd that come from? See, God gives these clues. Of course, that to me would be a big clue. I don't think I'm going to be a part of this. I'm going to go home. I'm out of here. But not dummies. Dummies don't know when to quit. Stupid types do not know when to quit. So, when they got him there, they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. Now, the Roman soldiers all carried around, or they had access to, an alcoholic beverage. Soldiers do that. It was bad wine, and it was flavored with myrrh so he could handle it. You know, I mean, their dictum is basically, we like something that tastes good, but alcohol is first and foremost. So they're trying to give Jesus this drink. The idea being more, and we cited another verse in the other gospel, which said that this is part of the mocking. And these three men were mocking him. Let's keep, okay, today the buzzword is mocking. And we're going through all the mockers of Jesus. Now we've covered some of them up to this point. Now we have three mockers. And what's mocking about trying to give him this drink? It doesn't have anything to do with drinking alcohol as a sin, because drinking alcohol isn't a sin. Drinking too much is. Okay? It's similar to eating food. Eating food isn't a sin, but eat too much, you've committed gluttony. That's what the Jews did when they were eating all that quail down in the Exodus thing. It was over the top gluttony. It wasn't just, oh, I ate too much on Thanksgiving. You know. So they're trying to give him this, and the idea is, oh, you're a king. We only got the best wine for you. And then they were mocking him, saying, save yourself. See how many of you are? Save yourself. You saved others. Save yourself. Everybody in the land knew what Jesus had done during his public ministry on the scale of thousands of people being healed from all kinds of conditions. I mean, this wasn't something that was hidden from anybody. I don't care whether you're a Jew or a Gentile or who, they all knew this. That he had done these miraculous healings and these various miracles. They were fully aware of it. It'd be like having this person in the midst of an area that you lived in, and you know of people who are restored, their blindness is restored, on and on and on, and all these conditions that are raising the dead. There's a few instances of that one. The most notable of which was his friend Lazarus. That was a very public event. Easy to document. None of these things were done off in a corner, hiding somewhere, as it were. They were mostly all public events. There's a couple where Jesus did it privately, because people go crazy when they see this stuff. And they're bringing their sick from everywhere. If you had someone that could actually heal people today, they would be coming from every direction, because people want to be healthy. They want to hear, they want to see, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's normal. That was a magnet. But the most important thing is, who is this guy? Because your attitude towards this guy determines your eternal future. If you just say he's a prophet or a healer and that's as far as you go with it, he ain't going to get you anywhere. So they're mocking him. But then after that's over, he won't take their drink. He's got his reasons. In other words, he doesn't play their games. He remains quiet and dignified. So they're not going to force it on him. So they finally give that up. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves. Another indignity. This is what they did with all crucified victims. Their meager belongings. Basically, what they had on their bodies. Because public crucifixions in the Roman world, the crucified person was stripped nude and crucified. Another part of the humiliation. Mark simply reports they crucified him. Well, you know what that involves. Divided up his garments, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. Now, a part of Jesus' attire was he wore this tunic. But it was really a nice one. It was seamless. It was the one possession you could probably say that he had that was really worth something. And immediately, the Roman soldiers saw it in terms of something that was of value. So they gambled to see which one of them, by casting lots, would get that garment. They would not rip it into three pieces. It was the third hour when they crucified him. That's 9 in the morning. Jewish time, not our time, not Roman time. Jewish time. It's the third hour, 9 a.m. Mark wants us to know the timing. The Bible has chronology, timing of events. God has a timeline. Everything works on that timeline. And we have spent a lot of effort here at Maranatha Church to establish that timeline, putting a date on things wherever we can, from Adam and Eve in the garden onward down. So that's 9 a.m. they crucified him. Now, with regards to crucified victims, so you'll learn a little history here, but it helps to build history, and these details builds capacity. When they crucified a man in the ancient world, they put a thing over him, a placard, signifying why he's crucified. See? So, the inscription of the charge against him read, and it was in three languages. Latin, the Roman tongue. Aramaic, the everyday language of the Jews at the First Advent. And Greek, the language of the Greek New Testament. So everybody could read it, regardless of their language. And on it, it read, the King of the Jews. That's right. He is the King of the Jews. We're taking him out because he's the King of the Jews. I mean, that's the message. It doesn't say he claimed to be the King of the Jews. He revolted against Rome. Huh. Now, Pilate put that up. Okay, we're at the cross, right? Here's the scene. You got the religious Jews there, too. You know, the ones in their nice uniforms and the religious ones. And they see that. And it vibrates them. We don't want that set out in public. So they go trekking back to Pilate. I want you to see the picture. You got to change that. Say where he says, he claimed to be the King of the Jews. Change it. And get a new one up there. Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. Bye-bye. So, God's in control of the details. To everybody there, that is the King of the Jews. At his lowest state physically, he's the King of the Jews. Well, all that happened to him, negatively, we might say, the suffering, it didn't change that at all. Whether you're riding high or riding low, you're who you are. Right? That didn't change anything. He's the King of the Jews. So I like that tidbit. That's great. Now, let's add more characters to this scene. They crucified two robbers. These are not petty thieves. They didn't crucify petty thieves. These are insurrectionists who made a living plundering the objects. They were the freedom fighters of the day. Their leader, Barabbas, had been released on the Passover for reasons previously given. It was a concession. Make the Jews happy. You've got to keep making them happy. Because they're volatile. They can revolt at any times, and it doesn't look good to have a revolt, have a big bloody mess, and have to put it down, which the Romans had to do periodically. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. There are no mistakes. These two men are Jews too. One situated at the right hand of Christ and one situated at the left hand. They're within, arm's reach of each other, touching, they're right there. So they can converse. Verse 27 is not a part of the original, although it is true. Again, another part of the humiliation is this, that they, excuse me for a second, part of the humiliation is the albatross of treatment. Oh, he's up there with two criminals. There's this mentality thing of guilt by association. He had to deal with that in his public ministry. Oh, you eat with tax collectors and fast women called sinners. Yeah, he did. So guilt by association. People love that one. It doesn't based on anything. All right, we go to further mocking and taunting of Jesus. The mocking of Jesus and all these other aspects of his sufferings, he himself told his disciples that when he went up to Jerusalem, X, Y, and Z was going to happen to him. It was a prophecy. And after 3 days, I'll be raised from the dead. So this is all was known to him and was broadcast to his disciples. But the word got out. Even the religious guys, the top guys, they knew he said something about being raised on the third day. That's why after his death, they run to Pilate and say, we want some Roman soldiers guarding that tomb so there's no funny business. Stealing the body. Well, sure. Plays right into God's hand. Perfect. All these people, you play into God's hand in a good way or a negative way. Take your pick. You either be the brunt of it or you'll be blessed under it. Everybody on the face of the earth plays into God's hand. Most, it's not a good thing. Okay. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days." All right, let's look a little bit here at the Greek. They're passing by. It's like a parade. They're close to the cross and they're saying this stuff, all these people to him. And hurling abuse is our verb blasphemeo, imperfect active indicative. They kept on hurling abuse. Blasphemeo can mean a blaspheme, insult, if you're insulting somebody. So hurling abuse is a decent translation here. And then we have shaking the head. Present participle of kaneo, shake or wag, as in a dog's tail. Shaking their heads like this. I illustrated it for you, okay. And then out of their mouths, ha. That's just an interjection here. Particle uda in the Greek. It's uda. Ha. You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They never quit being stupid, did they? They missed the mark so wide on what Jesus actually said, it wasn't even funny. So this is what they're saying. Here's the taunting. Save yourself. And come down from the cross. It's not God's plan for him to come down from the cross yet. And that way. It's easily doable, but that isn't the way. That's not the way of the plan of God for the salvation of these same people who are out here doing this. One. Three distinct groups participate in the mocking and taunting of Jesus during his first 3 hours on the cross. And if you throw in the Roman soldiers who did their little bit of mocking, and then they had to get down to business and do what they had to do. Okay? They just mocked him with regard to the wine thing, and their mouths were running. Okay. You know. Let them say what they want to say. Let them run their mouths. Doesn't change the truth. Human talk, human attacks, doesn't alter one thing. Those representing the religious establishment, which we'll get to in verses 31 through 32a, those who were crucified with Jesus, both of the condemned men, were mocking him. And the general public, referred to by Mark as passerbys. Again, this is a main road. People are passing by. Three, the crucifixion of Jesus took place on a public thoroughfare. Four, virtually the entire Jerusalem public turned against Jerusalem, reiterating their hatred of verses 13 and 14. Excuse me, 13 and 14. See, Pilate was trying to get Jesus released. Remember? So, the religious Barabbas, they didn't want Christ released. They want Barabbas released. He was a known, obvious, violent man and criminal. And what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? You got any evidence he's done any evil? Claiming to be the King of the Jews and being this miracle worker, that isn't enough for us to go around killing people. Okay? But they shout all the more, crucify him. Wishing to satisfy the crowd. That sound like a politician? Pilate released Barabbas. It's called expediency. Roman justice fell to the ground there. They released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. Preliminary scourging. See all this torture that goes with crucifixion? Five. Now I want you to get this with regard to these passerbys. These are some of the same people who hailed him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord back in 11:9, back on Monday, and this is Friday. The crucifixion's on Friday. On Monday, he was hailed as King of the Jews. The date is April the 3rd, 33 A.D. All right? And who took pleasure in his debates with the religious leaders in the temple, 12:37. They liked it. Jesus is on top of things. They want him to declare himself Messiah and set up the kingdom right then and there. It wasn't God's time to do that at the first advent. Not reserved for the second advent. The verb translated hurling abuse is blasphemo, which indicates here verbal abuse, first and foremost. And considering the object of their hatred is indeed blasphemy. 27, 7. Shaking their heads is a sign of derision. Now, we have various signs, you know, that we do with our bodies. In contempt, and alludes to Psalm 22, verse 7. So all this is fulfilled prophecy. This is all written in the prophets long before it ever happened. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head. This is in poetic form here. Remember, see the preceding verse? But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. That's the depth of which Jesus went during these hours of that day. So shaking the head is a sign of derision. As in Psalm 109:25, just, you know, it was a standard thing. It's not hard to understand. Straightforward. I've also become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Sign of derision. Those who witnessed Israel's calamity, the outsiders who witnessed their calamity in the day of Jeremiah, walked by the destroyed nation, the destruction, and they wagged their head. Jeremiah 18:16, Lamentations 2:15. The accusation of threatening to destroy the temple. All right, let's take that one up again. Is that they did not repeat his words and quote him properly. People do that all the time. They're guilty of saying so-and-so said so-and-so and so-and-so didn't say so-and-so. You got it wrong. But a lot of people don't care. You know, if they got an object they don't like, they're just going to say what they're going to say. Do you hear what it? And they quote it wrong. They quoted this so wrong. The accusation of threatening to destroy the temple was a charge brought against him at the Jewish trial. It's brought up here again. 14:57-59, and as there is misquoted and misapplied. Guess what? People do that with the Bible all the time. They take things out of context. They use it like just, it's just a bunch of sayings that I can use any old way I want to. No, it isn't a free-for-all. Well, he said that. No, he didn't say that. You weren't listening. You're all bent out of shape and upset by something, and you missed the whole show here. Corrupt types are not concerned with being fair and accurate. The words that they are attempting to repeat that Jesus said were words that he had uttered at the beginning of his ministry, 3.5 years roughly earlier. These actual words of Jesus came on his first cleansing of the temple. And let's quote them. It's recorded in John 2:19. That's what they're referring to. His actual words uttered near the beginning of his ministry were literally, "You." It's not "I will." That's a little different, isn't it? First person, second person. They're putting in here that he said he's going to destroy the temple. He made no threats to destroy the temple. He said, "You destroy the temple." This temple. "And in 3 days, I will raise it up." He's referring to his body. "You destroy my body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Now, everybody with normal hearing could have heard that. They might not have understood what he was trying to get at, but he didn't say, "I will destroy the temple." So there is a complete misquote, and these people are still using that. as a springboard for, you know, come down from the cross. Save yourself. You saved others. Taunting. So if there was any temptation here on the part of, for the Lord, he isn't going there. They're not going to provoke him into something stupid, unbiblical, and to come down from the cross and because he's got to stay there. He's got to get there from noon to 3 PM to do something that is for the salvation of humanity. That'll be coming up here probably, well, this week. It was a declaration of Jesus' sufferings at the end, John 2:19 in his statement there. It was a declaration of his sufferings at the end at the hands of his own people. Remember, first and foremost, Jesus was rejected by his own people. There should be the last people to reject him, but they're the first. He came to his own people, John says, and his own received him not. So his widespread rejection of the person of Jesus Christ, his teachings, and so forth, led to, in the end, him being crucified outside the city walls and put in that category. But God's about to turn all this on their head. So it's a declaration of his sufferings and his resurrection on the third day. 12. The charge of threatening to destroy the temple, first brought against him at his trial, is now used to mock his helplessness. Ironically, Jesus' words were fulfilled to the letter. They attacked the temple, put it through all this, and 3 days later, he resurrected his humanity using his deity because he's the God-man. He tapped into his deity. More mockery. In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes. Now, there's a little clique of these types. These are the religious people. Some of the most hostile people you ever run into to the truth are religious. We're mocking him among themselves. The word mocking is the present active participle, empaizo. This verb in the Greek can mean to trick somebody, pull a trick on them. It can mean to make fun of, too. To make fun of somebody. Translated standard mocking, they were making fun of him among themselves. They weren't like the passers-by that were shouting this up at Jesus and looking at him. They're over here among themselves having this little party. Because we have among themselves, the pronoun, allelon, one another, plural, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Well, they're so dead wrong on that one, it's not even funny. The first half of what they said is true, he saved others. The second half is wrong, he cannot save himself. He's going to do it his way, God's way. God's timing. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Let him come down. Let him come down and they will all believe. They haven't believed yet. And they've had more evidence. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. It's coming from every angle. See? And he's completely insulated against it. It's just people running their mouths. Don't let people intimidate you. Follow the truth. They want to mock it, badmouth it, knock yourself out. See, you got to develop that. It's the truth that matters. It doesn't matter what these people say. They don't determine the outcome of anything, per se. So those who were crucified with him, and we actually have a Greek word, definite article, the perfect passive participle, soustaurolomai, crucify with, were also insulting him. We have another verb for our collection of words for bad-mouthing someone. We have an imperfect active indicative, onidzo. Sorry about that. It means to denounce, reproach, insult, pick your synonym. So the two on each side, these two guys on each side of him are joined in. Right? So again, realize that you too can be subject to the reproach, the vilification, the maligning of fellow humans. And we are. You know, we've had our share of name calling. Let them talk. That is established the truth. I don't care how many of them talk. Truth isn't based on how many are on the right side of it. Truth is straight and truth is narrow. You know, if we've done anything in the Bible, we have seen that it is typically in history, in a particular context, it's the few that's got their act together. The many don't. They're all out here. Well, you just think you have the truth. I know I have the truth. That wouldn't be worth anything if I could say to you, I don't really know what it is. Do you go into some business and say, I don't even know anything about this product. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to sell it. I don't even know what it does. I don't know the truth. See? Nobody has all the truth. And they go all this kind of stuff. And all the things we've been called and said over the time. We're a small church. We follow one pastor teacher. We've been doing it for 43 years. Oh, it's just a cult. Let's scare them with a cult word. You know, where are my sunglasses? You know, but a cult. Well, I'm not a very good cult leader. I've lost way more than I've kept. I have no Kool-Aid for you to drink. If you want to hit the road and never come back, knock yourself out. I'm not here to beg and plead for you to stay with the truth. And that's even for the people that have been here long term with me. You want to act dumb? Go act dumb. That's the way Jesus was. Jesus wasn't begging his disciples and everyone else to follow him. Oh, would you please? That's pathetic. He didn't do that. Jesus taught something about his blood and his flesh, and a whole bunch of his disciples vibrated and left. And his inner core disciples are going, what's this? What's this? He says, are you going to go away too? Guess what? The plan of God goes on with or without you. You want to get on board? Get on board. If you don't, fine. If you want to get on board for a while and then walk off, as many have done, okay. This is the truth. I'm not here for some, you know, public relations. You know, I'll try to treat you nice and decent and fair. If I see you in the hall or wherever, I'll say hello. Huh? But I'm not begging you to stay here. This is the truth. And if you want to be dumb enough to throw this aside, and apparently some do. I got people that have been a long time here, and it's the fact they're waning spiritually at this hour in the angelic conflict for all they went through. But we've seen examples of that in the Bible. So Jesus is getting it from every side, isn't he? Water off a duck's bill. It'll be over here in no time. They'll have their little stupid fun. And they'll be in the record book forever. And the first group that we've noted in the line here after the soldiers, the passers-by, a bunch of these are believers. They're believers. Nothing like having your leader go down and then everybody turns against him. When everything's well and he's on top, he's the hero, right? Let something happen to him and they abandon him. What kind of people? Who does that? A lot of people. A lot of people. Fly by night. Fair weather. See? There's a lot of fair weather types. Oh, they're on it when everything's okay. But put any adversity in front of them, any difficulty, I'm gone. Well, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God then. the kingdom of God and the high blessings and the big rewards come for those who endure through things like what Jesus went through and other believers before him and since who have been tortured and martyred. And we got all the way to deal with it. What can man do to me? Answer the question. He can destroy my body. But they cannot touch my vital interests. They can't touch my soul. They can't determine where it's going. They can't determine my rewards package coming at the judgment seat of Christ. They can't touch any of that. They can take your possessions. They can kill believers. They've done this all through the ages. And that's a chance to do what Jesus did. Stripped down to nothing. Hung up there naked in front of everybody. Mocked by all these people. Just what happens to be going on right now. Well, you say it isn't pleasant. Well, no, it's not pleasant. Well, suppose it's especially pleasant to be hung up on a wooden stake like that with nails driven through your feet and your hands. But God gives all of us the grace to deal with anything, no matter how bad it is. If we do what we're supposed to do, stay in fellowship, stay in prayer, stay in Bible class, associate with people who can encourage you spiritually and build you up spiritually rather than a bunch of people that don't know anything or just talk this all down. See, it's unnatural. It's natural to be around those that are like-minded, that love the truth. They say, when the day's over, I'm back here Tuesday. You'll have some obstacles thrown in your way. Oh, you're going to that church, or why don't you do this, or all the rest. No, I set this time sacred. I go to Bible class. This is what we do. All right, let's take our break, and we'll be back, and we'll look at the analysis here.